Tonight, Brother Terry Hill serves Wink Congregation. Wink, Texas. He got a topic today, very interesting. What Jesus did not know. I'm interested to hear that one. John chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. Brother Terry, let us hear the message.
Well, thank you, Brother Brooks. I am so privileged, I feel, to be on tonight and to be able to speak God's word at any time. But tonight we want to look at, as our text, is John chapter 12, beginning in verse 46 through verse 50. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you'd open up and read that with me. He says, I'm come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So we see that Jesus is telling us that what he is speaking are the words of the Father, that he is inspired to speak these words. And there are things that we read in the Scripture that he tells us what we must do in order to be saved, what we must do to worship him acceptably, and many things that he teaches us. But we find a world of things that are being taught today by different religious groups that Jesus had no idea about. He did not know about these things. And we'll just explore a few of those that men are teaching that Jesus did not know. But Jesus did not know that faith only could save. In John chapter 12, verse 42-43, he says, Nevertheless, the chief rulers also, many believed on him because of the Pharisees. They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here are some who believed on him. Would that save them? Though they refused to confess him, would that save them? They had faith. But they refused to confess that they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They refused to confess that they believed that he was the Savior. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges them. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so we see there, what is it? I must believe in the words that Jesus spoke. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, God spoke from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So we're commanded to hear Jesus, and we know from what Jesus says that those words that he speaks will be the words that judge us on the last day. We're all going to be judged by the same standard. There's not going to be one standard for the rich and another for the poor, one for the politically connected and another for those not. The same standard will be applied at the judgment to all. You notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, Jesus said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did they believe in Jesus? Well, they called him Lord, and they said they had prophesied in his name. They said they had cast out devils in his name. They had done many wonderful works in his name. But he said what? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus tells us plainly in John 14 and verse 15, If you love me, keep my commandments. And in John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And James tells us in James chapter 2 and 24, he says, See ye then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. But then there's those who say, well, we're saved by faith only. But James says we're not saved by faith only, but by works and faith. It is not by faith only, but his works. Now, there are those that are confused when James talks about works and think about works of merit, but James is talking about works, the works of God, keeping God's commandments, those works. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble." Do we think that because the devils have faith that they're going to be saved? If it's saved by faith only, why wouldn't they be saved? But we know that they're not going to be, because we're not saved by faith only. And then there are those, Jesus did not know about those, this, what's being taught when they say we're saved by grace only. Well, or grace only. Well, in Ephesians 2:5, the scripture reads, "Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved." And they'll pick up there and say, "Well, but saved by grace only." But you notice only three verses later in the same chapter, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Well, we're saved by grace, and he says, but it's through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. But we notice, and I didn't list all of those here, but there are 15 different verses in the Bible that says we're saved by. For instance, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "For if, when you were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Well, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by Jesus' life. In Romans 8:24, he says, "We're saved by hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it?" We're saved by hope, he says. And then in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, he says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Well, this would come to, we could use this verse for two things. I'm going to say we're saved by faith and confession only. Well, you note here, we have to believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and we must be willing to confess that, and we must also believe that God raised Jesus from the dead in order to be saved. I've talked to a denominational preacher at one time that said he did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, and he did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He did not believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Well, here God says to us that if we do not believe that he raised Jesus from the dead, we shall not be saved, because those who will be saved are those who believe in Christ and that God raised him from the dead. And then there are those that teach the Calvinist doctrine that we are saved by grace, and once we're saved by grace, we cannot fall from grace. We're just there. We can't fall from it. We're saved, and no matter what we do, we're saved. We just can't fall from grace. But in Luke chapter 8, we find the parable of the soils, and in verse 13, Jesus says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Well, God's grace appeared, and they believed it, but what happens? They fell away. Did they fall from grace? Well, he says it is. And Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Well, Paul was concerned that if he didn't keep himself in check and keep his life right, then he could be a castaway. Even though we would never disbelieve that Paul was saved and was a great apostle of Jesus Christ, but he says, he's concerned and he keeps himself in check, so that even after preaching to others, he would be a castaway if he did not keep his self in check, to keep himself pure. And of course, that's what we're told in James chapter 1 and verse 27, when he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Savior is this, to visit the fatherless widows in their affliction and to keep want himself unspotted from the world. We have to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We notice that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you in an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." Is it possible that we could be in God and because of unbelief depart from him? Well, yeah, the Hebrew writer says so. In Hebrews 4:11, he said, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And is it possible to fall? Well, Hebrews 4:11 says it is. And we notice in Galatians 5 and verse 4, as Paul is writing to Christians in the churches in Galatia, he's writing to them, and he knows that some of them had the tendency to go back to the law, the Ten Commandment law, the law of Moses. And he writes to them, he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." If it's not possible to fall from grace, then why would Paul write to the Christians in the churches in Galatia and say that if you go back to the law and try to be justified by the law, then you are fallen from grace? And, of course, in Revelation 22 and verse 19, almost the last verses of the Bible, he said, "And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." We know that only those who are God's children's names are written in the book of life. They're the only names that are written there. And if it's not possible to fall from grace, then it would be impossible for God to remove their names from the book of life and their place out of the holy city. But he makes it clear. He says, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. They'll lose all of that. So we see that, yes, though man may teach you can't fall from grace, God does not teach the same. Jesus does not teach the same. Indeed, Jesus did not know that you could not fall from grace, because the scripture instructs us very specifically on the point of keeping ourselves pure, to keep ourselves in Christ, lest we be fallen from grace. So he notes that for us. So we need to realize that and think about it and be sure that we are following Jesus and not some man and their doctrines that do not line up with the Bible, because the Bible is always right. You know, Jesus did not know that we do not have to believe in him to be saved. I've actually heard people say, I've even heard a denominational preacher or two say that you don't really have to believe in Jesus. If you just believe in God, you're okay. Just believe in God and you're okay. Well, we notice Jesus himself spoke these words. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, that's probably most people's favorite verse, but he notes for us very carefully that we must believe in Christ. Whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not say will not perish. He said should not. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, we should not perish, because we should be following him, keeping his commandments, following him faithfully. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." He makes that very clear, that we must believe in him. It's not enough to just believe in God. We must also believe in Jesus. And we read in Romans 8 and Romans 10 and verse 10 that we must, or 9, that we must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father. So we see that, yes, we do have to believe in him in order to be saved. Not just enough to believe in God. We know that God is, but that's not enough. We find another thing that Jesus did not know. He did not know that water baptism had nothing to do with salvation. Now, there's a world of folks out there teaching that. Water baptism has nothing to do whatsoever with salvation. But is that what Jesus thought? Is that what Jesus taught? And we read it in the scripture that's been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And we notice in John chapter 3, beginning of verse 3, as he speaks to Nicodemus by night, he says, Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Note here, he must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And that we'll reference that again here in just a moment. But just keep that in mind. Jesus said plainly, cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. And then just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he had spent 40 days with his disciples, and he was about to descend back into heaven, he says, he gives them a commission in Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." In Matthew 28, as Matthew records that commission in verse 19 and 20, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Then we find that Peter began to do just that in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, the apostles were told to stay at Jerusalem until they received power from on high. Acts chapter 2, they received that power. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter rose up to preach that gospel sermon that we read in Acts 2. And he preached unto them about Joel the prophet, what he had prophesied about Jesus. He preached about what David had prophesied about Jesus. And he told them that they had, with wicked hands, crucified and slain the Son of God, but God had raised him from the dead. And then when they realized they had killed the Son of God, many asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit." What did Peter say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? "Born of the water and of the Spirit." You must do that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we know in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added the church daily such as should be saved. That were, in verse 41, they were those that gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to them that day. Then what were they added to? Well, the Lord added them to the church. Added them to the church. And later, we read about Saul as we're first introduced to him. Later, he becomes known as Paul. But as Saul had learned that Jesus is the Christ, he had been persecuting the church, hated Christians, hated Christ, and now he finds that he's wrong, and he's repentant of that. And Ananias, the preacher, comes to him and says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Here is the commandment. Did they think that water baptism had nothing to do with salvation? No. They realized that that's the point at which our sins are washed away. We are to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. When we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, and we confess that before men, we repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, and we confess our faith in him before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and then we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, here we are. We're going to remember to keep that and be faithful. Be faithful. And another error that is taught is that Jesus did not know that a person can be saved if he's sincere. You know, they teach that. A person can be saved if he's just sincere. It doesn't matter what he believes. As long as he's sincere in what he believes, it's okay. But Jesus did not know that. But Jesus said in John 8, verse 31 and 32, he says, Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But when will the truth make us free? When we continue in his words, and then we are his disciples indeed, and the truth will set us free. We notice in Galatians chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, Paul, in admonishing the church at Galatia, because after he had left, he had taught them the truth, they had believed the truth, they had obeyed the truth. After he left, false teachers came in and began to teach other things than what Paul had taught them. They began to bring a false doctrine in. And Paul writes them back because some of them were adhering to this false doctrine, believing it and practicing it. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And John notes this over in 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bid him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. We see that he is trying to teach us to be faithful, and we are not to listen to the false teachers. False teachers are going to lead us to damnation. They will not lead us into truth. We see how many times that they teach things that are not in the Bible. They made them up and decide that this has got to be right. And they'll take scriptures and they will twist them and turn them and try to deceive many. And we know from the scripture that it's all because of either they want power or they want money. And that's the main motivation for any of that. We see that all of this is important. Jesus did not know that denominationalism or division is pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. Jesus had said plainly in John 12 and verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. But do you notice in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, read that chapter sometime, but look at verse 20 through 22 with me. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, because there was division there, we begin to divide up. Some say, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos. They begin to follow after men rather than Christ. Paul writes, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it had been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you said, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And later in writing on the same topic, he says in 1 Corinthians 3:4, for while one said, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? That is, are you not worldly? No, over and over again, we're commanded that we ought to be speak the same thing, teach the same thing, practice the same thing, no divisions. And Philippians 1 and 27, Paul writes, only let your conversation, that is your conduct of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice in just a few verses later in Philippians 2:2, he says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, and of one mind. Yes, there is, God expects us to be one. Jesus expects us to be one. Jesus prayed that we would be one. The question is, are we doing our part? to be sure that Jesus' prayer was not in vain, that we are one, one in Christ Jesus. He didn't come and say, I'm going to build 47 churches or even 10,000 churches. I'm going to build one church. I'm going to build my church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus built one church. In Acts chapter 2, God added him to that church. There was only one. Somebody says, which church did you add them to? Well, there was only one. None of these denominations that we see today were even in existence then. The only one in existence was the Church of Christ. I hope you enjoyed the lesson. I thank you for your time. I hope you find this study good. If you would like the notes for this lesson, please write me, terry@usermail.com, and I'll be glad to email you a copy of tonight's notes. Now, back to Brother Brooks. Thank you.